At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
See, at first, Saul received David because of his gifts. That's a singing warrior, if you will, a worshiping warrior. He receives him into his house because he soothes Saul's spirit with his worship and his playing. He receives David because David's a warrior, can kick Philistine fanny. And he has no problem using David for his gifts. But his gifts are the same exact reason Saul hates him. Now, this will mess with you a bit. People will love you for your gifts, but it's also the reasons they will despise you. Jesus is the same way. The crowd and the people love him because his miracles and wonders, but that's the same reason the Pharisees hate him. You got to understand, Saul needs military leaders. He needed men with David's gift. But see, Saul wasn't afraid of David's skills and his gifts. His pride caused him to be jealous of David when the women sing, Saul's killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. We see that in 18:6. He is jealous of this, but here's the thing that scared Saul. Now, Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him. That scared David, or Saul. Saul was sort of jealous of the fact that he got the glory for killing Philistines, but that's jealousy. But his fear came when he saw that God was with him. Saul, under the influence of an evil spirit, tries to stop God's plan. That's the ultimate arrogance. We'll talk more about that. He tries to pin David to the wall with a spear. Tries to make him a pin cushion. But then he does this. Saul gives David a promotion. You can read that in 18:13. He gives David a promotion and makes him a commander of a thousand troops. That's more than a centurion. That's 100. But he gives it to David, hoping that this will cause David to fail and that the Philistines would kill him. You can read it in 18:13 and 17. But of course, this plan backfires. Verse 14, and David was prospering all of his ways because the Lord was with him. This is what scared Saul. Saul sees this. You can read it again in 18:14 and 15. But that doesn't stop Saul from trying to put an end to this. Get this. He recognizes that God's with him, and I'm going to stand against that. Wow. Stupid and arrogant. So Saul thinks maybe he can solve this problem a little bit, but he had promised his first daughter to David, but he doesn't keep his promise. And then so he offers Michal to David in hopes that she will distract David, and he wouldn't be such a brilliant general. And he challenges David. He says, hey, here's the bride price for my daughter, Michal, is you need to go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring me a particular body part. We're not going to talk about that in our mixed crowd. Again, this backfires on Saul because David brings back 200 of them. And then chapter 18, 28 and 29. And when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, no matter what this guy does, he sees God is with David. and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. She was supposed to be a trap. She wasn't supposed to love him. Then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus, Saul was David's enemy continually. I would suggest that this is why the world fears Christians, and they don't think they do, but sure they do. That's why they fear you maybe sharing the gospel at work or opening your Bible at school, because they're afraid when they know God's with you. But Jonathan steps into the picture in 19, verses 1 through 7, and sort of brokers a deal between David and Saul and brings a sort of a short-term peace treaty. And they get along for a while. We don't know for sure how long. But then another war with the Philistines break out. And guess what? David's successful again because God is with him. So again, Saul tries to make him a pincushion and throws a spear at him again, trying to pin him to the wall. So we go, David flees at night and goes home. And Saul sends messengers to David's house to watch him to try to capture him in the morning. But get this, Saul's own daughter deceives the messengers. She tells a lie to do it, but she deceives the messengers as David fled. David is not ready for all this. He can go bring a lunch to his brothers and hear a giant and stand up and say, "Man, I'm taking you on, I'm cutting off your head, and I'm chasing down all the Philistines." But some reason here, David doesn't know what to do but just run. He can deal with lions and bears that attacked his father's flock. I mean, after all, lions and bears are just doing what lion bears do naturally, right? It's just a common thing of being a shepherd. He can deal with the daily life stuff. And he understood this. When he goes before the... Wait a minute. God helped me defeat a lion and bear means I can help you. He recognized that those struggles of daily life were preparing him for killing a Goliath. He can deal with the giant who challenges Israel's army. After all, right? Sinners will act like sinners. What do you expect? He can deal with the Philistines who came after the armies of Israel. After all, the Jews have always been disliked by the world. But David doesn't know how to deal with someone who wants to prevent God's ordained plan for his life. He doesn't know how to deal with that one. When he came to Goliath, he was bringing lunch. It wasn't somebody standing in his face. It was somebody standing in the face of Israel. When the lion and bear came, they weren't really attacking him. They were trying to get the sheep. But now the attack is against him and his purpose and his destiny. And when David runs, and Mike talked about this, he ran first to a pretty good place, 19:18. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. He runs to the man of God. He runs to a guy who knows what he's called to be. He runs to the place where there's a school of prophets. But Saul ain't content with that. Saul sends men to spy on him and get him, right? When he's with Samuel, what happens? Three times, what happens? Saul's men get caught and they start to prophesy. When they get in the presence of the prophets, they prophesy. Saul eventually sends himself. And guess what he does? So, matter of fact, he lays naked on the ground and prophesies. Little side note, don't ever anybody ever tell you that the Holy Spirit will not force himself on someone. Oh, God, the Holy Spirit will submit to your free will choice. Tell that to these guys. They weren't going there to prophesy. They were going there to kill. And God says, I don't care what your intent was. I can override your will. Oh, come on, man. That'll mess with your theology. At least some people it will. If I can find my spot in my notes again. But David doesn't stay with Samuel. Now, wait a minute. God protects him. Bad guys come. They just end up prophesying. He's safe there, but he doesn't stay there. He goes to Jonathan. Where does Jonathan live? Saul's house. Yeah, Gibeah. That's where Saul has his palace. Why does David leave the safety of the presence of God with Samuel? Why does he risk that to go talk to Jonathan? So let's go to 1 Samuel, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8, 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 through 8, and then 30 through 34. and 42. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 8, 1 through 8, 30 through 34, and 42. Just for time is the reason why I'm not reading all of it. Now David fled from Naoth at Ramah, and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied, "you're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? Is it not so?" But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives, as you live," listen to this, "there is only a step between me and death." That's a totally different statement than he made to Goliath, isn't it? "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you want me to do, I will do.' So David said, 'Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in a field until the evening of that day after tomorrow. And if your father misses me at all, tell him.'" Now listen, David earnestly asked permission to hurry to Bethlehem. Why did he just tell Jonathan he was going to do? "Go hide in the field, but I want you to lie to your dad. Tell him that I went to Bethlehem, my hometown, because of an annual sacrifice is being made there for the whole clan. And if he says, 'Very well,' then your servant will be safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. And as for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" Now let's jump. Saul's anger fired up. That's after Jonathan tells him this lie about why he's not there. And Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You are a son of a perverse and rebellious woman." Don't you do that? Kid does something wrong, blame the other parent. It's your kid. Okay, that's what he's doing. You take after your mother. "Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you?" Man, this guy likes to blame her. "As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established." Did you catch that? Saul knows David's destiny. "Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." Why should he be put to death? "What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled a spear to kill him at his own kid this time. And Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Then Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger on that second day of the month, and he did not eat because he, listen to this, he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David, or dishonored David. Now we'll go to the last verse, verse 42. "And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' Then David left and Jonathan went back to his town." You may be seated. Why did David leave the safety of Samuel to talk to Jonathan? Here's the question he asked. "Why me? What have I done to deserve this?" Then you got that whole thing. They plot a plan together to lie. Jonathan comes up with the whole story about the arrows. "You go hide in the field. I'll shoot the arrows. If I tell the young man to retrieve the arrows, if I tell him to go past you, you know, dad was mad." He comes up with that. By the time they find out, Saul still hates him, wants to kill him and almost kill his son. And verse 41 says they weep together, but David wept more, it says. And then in verse 42, it's BFF. We're best friends forever, but what happens? Jonathan goes home. David's alone. When we get to chapter 21, David goes to Nob, which is about 2.5 miles from Gibeah. to Abimelech the priest. And then Abimelech says this, Abimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And guess what David does? He lies. He does. Okay? "Oh, the king's commissioned me for a secret mission." That's basically the essence of it. "You know, and I really can't tell you. It's on a need-to-know basis, but I'm hungry. Is there any bread?" Now, people get a little riled up here because they take the showbread, but if you read it, that was the day-old bread. Okay, he didn't take it off the, because at this point, the tabernacles, they don't take it off the table of showbread. That's already been taken off. Now, the Bible says the priest can eat that. Now, it doesn't say only the priest can eat that. Don't put more in Scripture than is there. But he gives him this bread, the five loaves of bread, and then he asks him, he says, "You know, is there a sword?" And what sword is there? Goliath's sword. I want you to know, in chapter 17, David kills the lion bear and kills Goliath. Chapter 18, 17 kills Goliath. 18, he routs the Philistines. 19, he goes and hangs with the prophets. But by the end of it, David's a lone ranger who will lie for food. That's a long ways from killing Goliath. How did this happen to David? Because he did this, why me? Now, if you're a normal person, which I think, well, none of us are here are really normal. We're sort of odd group, but generally we're normal. There are situations in our life that we go, "God, why? Why is this happening to me? Life isn't being fair." You've got to be careful. When you face a situation you don't understand, never ask why. A general rule. Okay, general. Now, you know me, I ask why about a lot of things. But when something's happening in my life, and I want to go, "Why, God?" Be careful. Be careful. Because I'm going to tell you now, no one can give you that answer. Okay? No one will be able to answer that. Only God, and most of the time, He don't. Because if he told you everything that was ahead for you, you'd go run and hide. So why? Why, David goes to Jonathan, "What have I done? Is this God punishing me?" Well, I'll tell you why we ask why. First of all, we have the wrong conception that God is fair. That's number one. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Number two, we really don't believe God. Number three, we really don't believe God's in control of what's happening. He somehow lost control of it. And we forget who the real enemy is. First, here's your answer. When you run up to the situation and you want to ask God, "Why?" Number one, be thankful God's not fair. Be thankful God's not fair. Because if God was fair, you'd be zapped with lightning right now. He is holy and righteous, and you're not. Without Christ, all you get is the wrath of God. But because he's not fair, but because he's full of grace and mercy, he sends his son to take, I am glad. God's not fair. When I start asking why, "Oh God, do I deserve this?" You don't want the answer to that. Because yes, you do. When Jesus is asked, "Well, what about these guys that were walking along the road and this wall fell over on them and they died in this sort of accident thing?" And you know what Jesus says to that? "Yeah, so you all deserve." Oh, man, what happened to that sensitive, kind, little, gentle? Boy, that's rough. Could you imagine if that accident happened in our town and the wall fell under construction, fell on some guys, and instead of going, "Oh, let's pray for the families," you said, "Yeah, that's what we all deserve." Yeah, people wouldn't like the way Jesus preached today. They wouldn't like it at all. So first thing, when you feel like asking God why this is happening to me, be thankful first that God's not fair. And that'll remind you of the cross, by the way. Two, ask yourself, do you really believe what God said? Ready? "For all things, work to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. See, David was called. He just didn't believe these things were for his good. He thought for some reason this was intended for his harm. He didn't, he when he stands before Goliath, yeah, but that wasn't an attack on me. That was an attack. Man, I can stand up for you, Glenn. Yeah, man, you can be having it, and I can tell you how God's made his promises, how he's there to carry you. Just have some faith, Bob. But when it comes against me, uh-oh. But wait a minute. If all things work to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, when the doctor says you have, when they offer you a pink slip, when they repo your car, when the tree falls on your house and it springs a leak, all things work to... You got to remember, though, that last part, you're called. The reason we struggle with whether that works for my good is because we forget God called us. That God has a purpose and a plan for us. And nothing in this life can remove you from the love that you have in Christ and that call. Do you really believe? Second, the third, then ask yourself this question. Is God really sovereign over all things? You bet he is. Matthew chapter 10, 28 and 29. You've heard this before. Do not fear those who can kill the body, David, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Now watch this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. You know, when I run over a squirrel in the street, that's not an accident. If a sparrow can't fall out of a tree, I can't run over a squirrel. No reason I say that, because this time of year, they're all coming out and running across the street. If a sparrow can't fall to the ground without the ordination of God, no one can kill you, David, without God. And if they do, it was your time. Do you recognize how God is sovereign when the dishwasher breaks, leaks all over the kitchen, and you have to pay a bunch of money to have somebody tear up the floor and put a new one in? Do you believe God's in charge of that? You bet he is. No event, no individual can throw the universe into disorder in such a way that God's not in control. Everything you see is chaos and an accident. Is God's sovereign control? I know that'll mess with your thinking, but so will the idea of eternity. Okay, you can't grasp all the things of God. And then lastly, first one is be thankful that God's not fair. Trust in his plans work for your good. Acknowledge daily that God's sovereign over all things. And number four, remember who the real enemy is. Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, stand firm. That's the real battle. And a good example of this is when Peter speaks against the destiny of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 and 23. Listen. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. What is he teaching? He's talking about his destiny, his purpose. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it! This shall never happen. Peter is speaking against Christ's purpose and destiny. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. He knew this, that if something is speaking against his purpose and destiny, it's the enemy. You understand, when something comes against your purpose, your destiny, your calling as a believer, when they fire you because you read your Bible at work and you shared Christ with that customer, recognize the enemy is not your boss. It is devil himself. Because look, devil don't need your job. He doesn't need your health. He doesn't need your children. Okay? He doesn't need your house and your car. What he wants you to do is get distracted from the thing God gave you, physical existence and spiritual regeneration. Amen. That purpose that God called you to, if he can get you afraid enough and distracted from that, that you won't even stay in Samuel's house. And get you, next thing you know, you're going to be buried in a lie. And all alone. So let me summarize again and write these down if you're a note taker. When your tendency to ask God why, be thankful God's not fair. Trust that his plan is always for your good. Acknowledge daily God's sovereignty over all things. And remember who the real enemy is. Let's stand. Now, I recognize the natural tendency to ask why. I've had to do that recently, and then I've also had to resist the urge to ask the question. For me, what I ask this is, God, what? What do you want from me now? What is it you want me to do? Father, I thank you for your word, for the truth that it speaks to us. But God, we are human beings. And when things don't go our way, in particular when we are attacked directly, especially by those we tried to sing to and serve, and they turn on us, God, we want to ask why. When our bodies rebel against us, we want to ask why. When our children rebel against us, we want to ask why. But God, help us to resist that. Help us. Help us, oh Lord, to seek who you are. And that will give comfort to our soul and our spirit. Be glorified in those moments, O God, when we want to ask why. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.